So we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22 this week. I'm going to just read this passage and then we're going to pray and we'll jump in and explaining it. Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy passage in the things that it touches on. And God, we know that we see in a mirror dimly, but we know that there will come a day that we will see face to face. And so there are things that we know and there are things still that even the writers of the Bible say are a mystery. And this is one of those. So God, we desperately need your help. Holy Spirit, we need you to be active in the hearts of those who believe and trust in you. We would see beautiful things and true things in Scripture. That we would not be afraid of what you are doing. That we would be discerning. And that we would hold fast to all that is good. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember that as we get to this point, Paul is giving final instructions to the church in Thessalonica. And so this whole letter has been Paul reminding them of the gospel that he first proclaimed to them, of showing them and demonstrating to them how he brought that gospel message and why it was to be believed. And how they could trust in it. And then he's solidifying them with instructions. The last few chapters have been about him giving further instructions of how then they should live. And by the way, this is something that we should all be always considering when we look at Scripture. That if you just go to Scripture as a textbook or as an answer book and trying to find a little nugget here or there, you're not reading the Bible the way that God intended. That we are to read. It's God's revelation of himself to us, to his people. And so every time we read the Bible, we should be listening to it and reading it and hearing it and trying to understand what is actually being said. Who are they writing to? What's the point of what they are saying? And that guards us from just pulling out a certain verse here or there and then making it say whatever we want it to say. And then as we understand it, we truly seek to understand what the intent of the author was, then we seek to obey it and to say, okay, well, if I understand this and if I believe this, then what would my life look like if I actually believe this? And to line that up. And then we should always seek to, as we see, like you will, like I do all the time, reading Scripture and saying, okay, well, if I believe this, then this is what my life would look like. And then I'll look at my life and say, but my life doesn't always look like that. So then that leads me to repentance and to begging God and praying, God, let this be true in my life. Let me really believe this. Let me love this. Let me see why this is such good news. And so we don't want to just settle for understanding. We don't want to just settle for just obeying and saying, okay, I understand. I'm going to do what it says. We want to love God's word. Because it is good news for those who believe and trust in him. And so this morning, that's part of what we want to do. This passage especially has been one that in different ways has been just plucked out of context as a proof text of sorts to all kinds of different things. And as we go into this, I just want you to be clear that my desire, there's parts of this passage, just so you know, that make me uncomfortable. But my hope is that we can walk through it and say, okay, I don't care if I'm uncomfortable or not. I want to see what does the word say. So he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So there was a temptation in the church in a lot of the early churches, but in Thessalonians, that in order to not be led astray, there was a temptation then to ignore anything that was prophetic or of the Spirit. So, I mean, you think about, for this early church, the stories that they were hearing about what the Holy Spirit was doing. Stories of prison breaks. Of sermons that are leading to thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus. Of people speaking in different languages. Of visions and of prophecies. And it's all just a little unsettling and a little messy. It's a little uncontrollable. And so some of the attitude in the church was just, maybe it's just better to stay away from all that. Like, it's just cleaner if we just say, okay, we've got the gospel that Paul preached to us. We have this. We should just kind of stay away from everything else. And I think many of us can relate to that. Like we understand the importance of knowing the Bible and reading it and understanding it, but then what we tend to do is we get to this place of saying, okay, but I need it to be manageable. Like I need it to be something that I can easily explain and grasp everything in my mind and explain everything away. It's just easier that way. But the problem is, if your Christianity is manageable and easily explained, it's not the Christianity of the Bible. It's a different version. And we have that in many ways when we come across hard passages, but I would argue that nothing upsets our nice, neat little boxes quite so much as the Holy Spirit. See, when the Bible talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, the word often used for the power of the Holy Spirit is dynamis, which is the same word that we get dynamite from. So it's an explosive power. Like I've sat in my house here and heard something faintly, like a little echoing noise off in the distance, and wondered, oh, was that a gunshot? Like I've wondered that before, like, oh, that may have been a distant gunshot or whatever. I have never heard a faint noise kind of like off there a little bit and been like, was that dynamite? I wonder, did someone just blow open a giant quarry? I wonder if that just happened. Like, it doesn't happen because the power of dynamite is so explosive and so big. There's no question that something happened. And that's what we pointed out either last week or a couple of weeks ago, that in the early church, nobody wondered if something had happened when the Holy Spirit was active. Like nobody in the early church, any situation that you had where the Holy Spirit shows up, nobody sat around going, did anybody notice something right there? I mean, these were big, explosive, powerful events. But we are often timid when it comes to these things, especially in our tradition, largely I think because we've seen a lot of abuses. But one thing that I want us to understand is the early church isn't naive to that. So many of us can think of times where people expressing or claiming the Holy Spirit and claiming prophecy, where they have abused that and they've used it to manipulate people and to do horrible things. And so we can kind of think that that's a new development. We might say like, oh, well, because that's happening today, we probably should just make sure that we are much safer. But in the early church, it was arguably worse. Because every time Paul would go through and he would preach the gospel, somebody would follow in with some other version and try to twist it and manipulate it. They'd seen far more abuses of this. Person after person claiming to have knowledge, to be speaking on behalf of God. And if anyone had reason to say, ignore all of it, it's Paul, who is the one that is always combating against them. So think about it. Paul plants a church, preaches the gospel, moves on, and then he knows that false prophets come in behind him and preach another gospel. And so Paul has to write letters back to them, reminding them of the true gospel and telling them to refute those false teachers. If anyone was going to play it safe, it would be Paul. I have to believe that in Paul's flesh, he'd be thinking as he's praying, God, isn't it better that I just tell them don't listen to anybody else? Just don't even give it. If anybody starts to speak, then just shut them down, because wouldn't that be simpler? It may be simpler, but it's not better. Because the result of that kind of shutting down and saying, I'm not going to handle anything that I can't intellectually grasp and understand and see with my eyes, is a muted faith. If it's faith at all. It's one where, because I never ask or expect God to do anything miraculous, because I don't expect the Holy Spirit to be living and active and moving powerfully, because I don't expect dynamite, I never see it. It's a muted faith where I mistakenly believe that God spoke and acted way back then. And hear this, but what it ends is, I believe God spoke and acted way back then, but he doesn't, today he's just on autopilot. He's not actually in tune with what's going on with me today. He's kind of off in a recliner reading a newspaper and saying, oh yeah, no, I already told you everything. I already gave you all that. And that's dangerous. And Paul's clear, if you do that, if you create that kind of theology, you will miss out. And so here, as well as other places in Romans and 1 Corinthians, most notably, he gives instructions of how to pursue the miraculous things of God through the Holy Spirit. So make no mistake about it, as I kind of gave that disclaimer, we are talking about this today because the Bible talks about it. So we can be uncomfortable, and we can disagree. I'm sure there will be many follow-up conversations this week. But I know that this church is with me when we say we preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And we do not select things based on our comfort level or our ease of understanding it. We believe that Paul wrote this inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that it's inerrant. We believe that it is as true today as it was then. So here we go. It says, do not quench the Spirit. So the picture that he's using when he uses that word quench, so we understand, is it's of a fire being extinguished. So if you would have thought of a fire extinguisher, but you have this hot, active flame that is burning, and it would be an extinguishing of that. And so what's important about that is we should realize that the Spirit his normal state is activity. Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't just sit there kind of asleep, and whenever you pray, he's like, oh wait, what'd you need? He's active all the time. Fire doesn't lay dormant, and then all of a sudden whenever you say, I want warmth, it turns on, except for the lame gas fireplaces. We had one of those, and I always thought, like, I thought it'd be awesome because you just turn it on and there's fire, and you turn it off and there it's out. And the first time we got one of those in our house in Colorado, and I was so excited because I'm like, oh, let's have a fire. That sounds great. All right, here we go. Flip on the switch. Well, that's lame. Like, the flame was like that tall. There's no warmth coming from it. Like, it smells like gas. Like, it's just not the same thing, right? It's like a big crackling fire. And so, like, a real fire, you don't just call into existence. It's burning unless you extinguish it. But when Paul says this, he's also implying that it can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be quenched, which is a strange statement, because how can God be quenched? How could you extinguish the fire of God? He says it, so it must be possible. Now, I don't think we can quench the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is saying, well, I wish I could act here, but I can't because you're not letting me. But I think we can extinguish the effects of the Holy Spirit, as he is an encourager and a builder up, and he builds us up and he convicts us of sin, and we can extinguish that work in our hearts. And so how this works is, if you dull the voice of the Spirit, you end up listening to everything but him. Now think about that. For those of us who just say, you know, it's just better to not go down that road at all, think about all the voices you listen to then while you're extinguishing the voice of the living God. Is it safer to fill our heads with music and movies and political talk radio? Is it safer to fill our heads and our minds with all of that while shutting off ourselves to the Holy Spirit? And so Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. He's the one who brings conviction and bears fruit in the life of the believer. It can happen often, like any time of listening to the Holy Spirit. Often, like for me, one of the key times that I'm listening to the Holy Spirit is when I'm reading or hearing God's Word. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to show me what you want. What do I see in this? What is beautiful about this? What do you want to convict in my heart as I read this? And I think what a lot of us do is because we want to draw a hard line and we don't really want to go there. We could hear something in God's Word and it could bring conviction, but we dismiss it. And we dismiss it either by just saying, oh, well, I'll give it some time and see if I still feel that way, or that's probably just me, it's just my thought. And hear me, the more you dismiss the Holy Spirit, the easier it becomes. It's just common sense, right? We know that. I mean, any relationship you have, that the more you dismiss, I mean, this is why we require obedience in our children. And why they are perfectly obedient all the time, right? That's not true. We require that. We ask that of them because we know that teaches them how to listen and obey. It's a shadow of we're pointing them to God and obeying God's Word. And that if they do that, if they learn, we know that the more a child ignores a parent, the easier it becomes to ignore the parent. We just know that. I heard a parenting guy, I don't know, I confess that I did this, so if any of you did this, just know that you're in the same boat with me. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands because you'll know that this isn't a glowing illustration, but in your mind, raise your hand in your head if you did the whole counting to three for your child to obey. Okay, so everyone's thinking about, oh yeah, I totally did that. Okay, so I used to do that all the time, and I was hearing this speaker, and it's because I'm just like, they weren't listening, and so I'm trying to give them time, and there's wisdom in that of making sure they understand, they have time to calculate what you're actually asking them. But I heard a speaker one time say, well, when you do that, all you're teaching your children is fractions. Catch up with that for a second. So they're thinking like, oh, well, when you ask me, I still got three more chances here. So, no, and so then you do the first one, like, I'm counting to one, okay, I got two-thirds of my opportunities left, all right, two, all right, one-third of my opportunity, three, all right, I'm going. And it's not really teaching obedience, and I think we do that a lot of times with the Holy Spirit. It's like God impresses something in our heart, He's speaking to us, and we're just sitting there thinking that He's going to count till three. And if we do that, we miss out. And it becomes easier and easier to just shut that off. So in parallel with do not quench the Spirit, he says do not despise prophecies. So there are many ways that the Holy Spirit is active. There are many gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are many ways that the Holy Spirit would be working in your life. Paul specifically here is talking about prophecies. He's saying do not quench the Spirit by dismissing prophecies. Is essentially, these are parallel statements. So it's kind of his left right. He's saying, don't quench the Spirit. For example, do not despise prophecies. And so we have to think, well, what is Paul talking about specifically? And is he talking about the same thing that we see in the Old Testament when we talk about prophecies? And in the Old Testament, we see we have prophets who were God's mouthpiece. They were communicating God's word to God's people. And so they would begin phrases by saying, thus saith the Lord. It's a very powerful statement. And so what the prophet said was what God was saying. But New Testament prophecies, we see a shift. And we see it in Scripture. And this is one of the clear examples of how it's a shift. Paul will say, test everything. Which, by the way, also meant what Paul was saying. So in Galatians, that we'll touch on later, Paul says, if anyone, me included, like if anybody speaks a different gospel, you're to reject them. there to be a curse. We don't even mess around with that. But if anybody, including myself, so Paul is submitting what he is saying also to the same kind of testing. And so we see that in the same way that the same thing would be true of us then. And so we know that whenever we talk about prophecy or a prophetic word, we're not talking about infallible scripture. And Paul knows at this point that there will be many teachers who rise up and many words that are spoken, and he doesn't want the church to dismiss helpful words. So then the question has to be asked, like we said, why not just dismiss them all? And that's why he says, do not despise them. And he says that because, like we just talked about, the church, it was tempting to do that. It was tempting to just reject anything that somebody said in that light. So this is why Paul's warning them not to do that, because he says by doing that, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And if you quench the Holy Spirit, you miss out on everything. Now I realize I need to give one other little disclaimer in this right here that I know that there are some in our church and in the church in general who believe that these gifts like prophecy have ceased. I don't have time to build a full argument as to why I think the Bible clearly teaches that they continue, but I will cite one incredibly important passage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love never ends. Notice how, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, we like to stop right there. So you probably, if I went back, this is like love is patient, love is kind, love is not, like all that stuff. And we're like, oh yeah, no, I know that passage. Well, here's the rest of it that nobody ever reads, okay? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So this is a passage that very clearly states, one, that prophecies are partial, so it's not direct revelation, it's not infallible, and that prophecies will end. They will end. And when will they end? Well, it says very clearly, they will end when the perfect comes. When the perfect comes, those things that are partial, namely prophecies, will pass away. Well, when the perfect comes, what's the perfect? He goes on in verse 12 and says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Well, we know that passage is about the return of Jesus. When we meet him face to face, as long as we see in a mirror dimly, we are still in imperfection. We are still seeing in part. And so to the extent that we are still seeing in a mirror dimly, there is still prophecy. Because those are the things that we're doing. We're seeing in part. There will come a day where we will see fully, where we won't need any of that, because we will see face to face. And that is when Jesus returns. So I've said why it's important that we hear Paul in this. And so we have to ask, what is the benefit of this? And here's the benefit. And then we're gonna talk about the benefit really briefly, and then talk about how do we test these things then? And the benefit, see it in most clearly in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Okay, so we see right away that the point of prophecy in the New Testament is to build up and encourage and comfort and strengthen the church. That's the point of it. We also see later in 1 Corinthians 14 that a word of prophecy could be evangelistic, leading to the conviction of conversion of unbelievers. And so that's the benefit. Before I define what I think the Bible teaches it is, the benefit is that it builds up the church. So notice who it's not about. It's not about the one who speaks a prophetic word. It is about building up the church and glorifying Jesus. That's an incredibly important piece of this. And Paul even says to desire it, and he specifically calls out prophecy. So then what is it? Now that I've made anybody who is still paying attention, that I've made you sufficiently uncomfortable, what is it? I believe that prophecy is Holy Spirit inspired, biblically grounded, supernatural insight that is used to build up the church and glorify Christ. So it's not just teaching God's word, though there can be prophetic moments in the teaching of God's word. It's not just the reading of God's word. This is speaking with insight that you would not typically have. That the Holy Spirit gives insight into a situation, into a moment for a church body that is for the building up of the church and the glorifying of Jesus. And he says, earnestly desire this. Why? Why should we earnestly desire? Why would we even listen to this? Why would we even go through this? Well, because the Bible commands it. And it builds up the church. It encourages believers and it brings conviction to non-believers and brings them to repentance. Why would we not want that? So we don't want to be despisers of prophecy because that is a way of quenching the Spirit. And if we do that, then we are cut off from the vine. We are not in Christ. When the Spirit dwells in us and when we shut that off and quench that, we are not experiencing the fruit of that. But we're not to be gullible. We're not to just say, like, anytime somebody comes up to us and says something to us and we say, oh, well, that must be from God. And so I should just do whatever that person just said. No, it's not what he says. He says, test everything. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And so we test everything to the end of holding fast to what is good. I think about this passage came to mind when I was thinking about holding fast to what is good. It's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So when we see that, when we receive that, when we experience the work of the Holy Spirit in this way, we hold fast. So we're going to talk about testing it, but the end is, as we're thinking about the testing, we're holding fast to what is good because it encourages us and it builds us up. It's a beautiful gift that God wants to give us. So we don't ignore it. We don't diminish it. We hear it. It's a gift. It could be in the form of a warning. It could be in the form of encouragement. It could be in the form of conviction. But whatever it is, it's a gift that God sees you, that he's real, that he knows you, and that he loves you. It's an incredible thing. This morning as I was preparing for this, I was feeling a little just discouraged and just thinking, okay, God, how do I explain this well and how do I make this so that it's true to Scripture and that it's helpful to people? And I was in the middle of thinking about these gifts that God gives us and how, if you don't know this about me, my mom was a math teacher and I'm a lot like my mom. So I am very, like, I like numbers, I like clear-cut things, I like clear theological thought, and so this has always stretched me. And so the only reason that I am where I am when it comes to spiritual gifts is because I can't deny what the Bible says, and I keep being dragged back into that. And so one of the things that I've always done, I realized, is I would dismiss everything as coincidence. I just dismissed everything, like anything. And I'm looking back in my life and realizing all the times that God is giving me gifts of encouragement from the body and I'm just missing it because I'm just assuming like, oh, well, yeah, that's a coincidence. And this morning, as I'm thinking about that, I was just spending some time in prayer. And for whatever reason, a family popped into my head. I just started praying for them. Dear family from our church plant in Colorado, and I think about them every once in a while. It's not like every day. I just thought about them and I prayed for them and I was just overcome with just joy, just remembering ministering alongside of them and to them and loving their family and being loved by them. And it felt like a gift. Like I felt like, okay, that's just a gift of encouragement. That's really incredible. And then I was going to just send them a quick email to say, hey, this may be weird, but I just want you to know I was thinking about you this morning. I don't know what's going on right now, but I just want you to know how encouraging your family has always been, how much I love your family, and how glad I am to have been able to be a part of ministering to your family. And I counted to one, two, and didn't do it. Got distracted, went on about other things. Thought, oh, you know, I'll do that later. That's kind of weird to do that this early in the morning. I go to get ready. I get a text message this morning from that family with a picture saying 6 years ago today, and it was as I led her, the husband, in baptizing his daughter 6 years ago today. I would not have remembered that at all. And they just sent a really encouraging text. I can show you the number of communications I've had with them in the last few years. So you see, this isn't like, it's not like I get a daily morning gift of encouragement from them. Like, oh, it's my daily text from this family. And I just sat there and I looked at it and I thought, okay, that was encouraging to me, but I missed an opportunity to encourage them. Because imagine what they would have been thinking if I send them this email while they're sending me this text of, I don't know why this popped into our heads and we're just rejoicing in God. And so I sent it to them after the fact. It's not nearly as powerful. And I even sent a follow-up saying, I realized that this would have been way more powerful if I had been obedient in the first point. But we hold fast to those things. Those are gifts. And the old Jay would have looked at that and been like, oh, well, you know, it's the anniversary of that. And so, yeah, well, you know, I randomly think about all kinds of people. Or I can be encouraged that God knew I needed a gift of encouragement. And he wanted me to know that the people that I had loved still loved us and thought of us and prayed for us. Just wonder how many gifts have we missed out on because of that. And then he says to abstain from every form of evil. And so this, as we're going through this test, as you're testing it, if it doesn't line up with this test, then you reject it. It's that simple. He says abstain from every form of evil. So false prophecies are, they're used by the enemy for evil. And so we abstain from it. We don't look at it and say, oh, well, I know that it doesn't line up with scripture. I know this and this, but you know, it sounds pretty good. No, we don't do that. We abstain. And so Paul is saying, you need to test everything, and the things that are good, you hold fast to. The things that aren't, you get rid of. And so how do we test? Well, four quick things. They will be quick because they're pretty self-explanatory by scripture. Number one is that it's in line with the Bible. Prophecy will never conflict with scripture. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, I was praying this morning, and I believe God wants me to tell you that you're supposed to leave your wife. That's not of God. And I say that one because I've seen that happen. If you can believe that, I've seen that happen. Those kinds of things happen. And if it is not in line with scripture, then it is not true. This is what the Thessalonians did. This is so beautiful because this church, the same church, we see them described in Acts, and this is what's described of them. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Why is Paul telling them to test everything? Because they weren't testing everything. The Bereans, who this passage is about, who did test everything, they're saying they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because they were examining the scriptures daily to see if these things that were being said were true. But the Thessalonians hadn't been doing that, and Paul is saying you need to test everything. So church, we need to test everything. And this isn't just about prophecies. Test sermons. Test any guest speaker that comes in here, a missionary who speaks or shares. Test it with the Word of God, which means you have to know the Word of God. I cannot tell you the thing that it grieves me so much when I see people who have been Christians for a long time and their lives have been ripped apart, and you find it's because they believed a false gospel that if they just read the Bible, even just briefly, they would know this was untrue. But we tend to be won over by smooth talk or by things that make us feel better or by things that just let us think that maybe we can have all the things that we want and that there's no change required in us, and we're just drawn to it and we want to believe it. But the problem is they're false prophecies and they'll fall and they'll destroy. So we have to know the Word of God and we have to test everything. There are no new revelations. Jesus is the only one who gets to say, you've heard it said this, but I say this. Because he's God. And he's not even reinterpreting, he's not contradicting it, he's just giving fuller interpretation and understanding of it. We can't do that. So that's number one. Number two is prophets' acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as God and as fully man. You may say, why is this important? Well, John says it this way. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. So hear me, and this may not be for all of you, but this is why we do not go to psychics. This is why we do not go to mediums. I don't care how pointed what somebody says to you is. I don't care how clear it may seem and how right it may seem. If they do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, then it is not of God. We should abstain from it, run away from it. Third thing is kind of in line, it's really 2B, which is the gospel. It's in line with the gospel. The God's free forgiveness through Christ's death and resurrection. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So it will not contradict Scripture. It will not come from somebody who does not confess Jesus as Lord. And it will not be contrary to the gospel that we received, that God created the world. And all that was in it he created good, but sin entered through man. And we are fallen because of our sin and we are separated from God. But God, because of his great love for us, while we were sinners, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who has always been from the beginning, who through him all things were created, to live the perfect life that we could not live and die the death that we deserved and defeat sin and death and adopt us as children of the living God. And he is coming back and he is renewing all things. That is the gospel. And if someone gives you a word that is not in line with that, if someone ever told you, well, to be right with God, you need to do X, Y, and Z. That doesn't mean to be pleasing to God. We are called to holiness, but to be saved or anything like that, then we need to reject that. Fourth is the godly character of the one claiming to be a prophet. So we don't have, again, it's hard to use this language because I know when you hear prophet, you think of like, if you're like me, you only picture bad things. Unless you're in Old Testament times, you only picture somebody who is off their rocker or someone who's embezzling money or someone like those kinds of things. But we have to see what Scripture says about this. And Jesus addresses this. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So remember, when Paul leaves Thessalonica and the people come in to try to discredit him, what do they discredit? They discredit him. They say he had false motives. He was in this for money. He was in this for power. And so Paul defends himself in that way to say, we shared our lives with you. We loved you. We didn't ask for anything from you. Why was that so important? Because they knew what Jesus had said. Look, we do have so-called prophets that are on TV or they're on radio, and the character, their character exposes them. And really, at the end of it, we go to the fruit. I said four, but it's actually five, because the fruit is really one of the tests, but it's also the result. It's the result of prophecies that it should build up the church in every way. So he says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." So the question, part of the fruit is, okay, it's in line with Scripture. It's in line with the gospel. This person loves Jesus and is proclaiming Jesus in his deity. And I know the character of this person, and the fruit is, it's true, and it's pulling me towards Jesus. Maybe a convicting word. It may be something that is said that is challenging or is encouraging in a different way. But it will build up. So you ask those questions. Does this feel encouraging? Are my affections for Jesus stirred? Am I comforted by this? It'll never glorify the speaker. It's never a party trick. I mean, think about when Jesus prophesies in this way. Think about the scenarios. Think about when he speaks prophetic words into people's lives. One of the clearest ones is John 4. When he's with the woman at the well. And as he's meeting this woman who is there by herself and he's talking to her, he says, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And Jesus didn't end with, "Ta-da! Look at that cool trick. All right, see you later." No, why was he saying that to her? He was saying that to her so she would receive what else he had. When she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What you have said to me is supernatural insight that I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she asks a question. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Why did he say that to her about her husbands? It wasn't to shame her. It wasn't to show off. It was very specific to open her heart to the truth of the gospel. That's why. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I mean, I just want to close with just simple encouragement. Because I know that you're thinking, and by the way, if this is your first time here, this is not, I don't think, a typical Sunday in this. Because you may be hearing this and being like, oh my goodness, I don't even know what to do about any of this, and I don't understand the three quarters of what was said, and I get that. I want you to understand, I get that, but here's why it matters. Here's what matters. The God who created everything, God who spoke mountains into existence, spoke human beings into existence, he has revealed himself to us through this word, through the life of Jesus Christ, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is he can be known. And what that means is that he knows you. And what that means is that this is a church body and a church family, that he will work in our hearts to bring encouragement to one another. And when we shut ourselves off from that, we miss opportunities to build up and encourage one another. And so, one of the baby steps that you can do, which is one of the ones that I did when I first was confronted with this and thinking, oh, I am quenching the spirit because I am scared. One of the baby steps is simply this. I mean, for me, I mean, I can tell you, I have never had God's audible voice in English speak to me. I've never had that. I don't know if that happens for people. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us one way or another specifically in that. I've just never experienced that. What I have experienced is God impressing on me strongly to go over to this person and pray for them. I saw a person not too long ago. I was walking and I was going to avoid, I was just like going somewhere else, and I felt God impressing on me, go and just talk to this person. And so I said, okay. So I go, because part of that baby step is realizing, what's the worst that could happen? You just look foolish. I'm used to looking foolish. So I would say, if you want to follow Jesus, get used to looking foolish. And so I went over and I said, hey, how are you doing? He looked at me and said, great. And so I'm thinking, oh, well, that was a misstep. Okay, I guess, God, that's what you wanted, was them to say they're great. And I go to turn away, and I don't feel like I can. I feel like God's saying, ask again. Okay, well, it was weird enough that I just accosted this person and asked them that. I feel like asking again is pushing it, don't you think? Ask again. So I said, same way. How are you doing? Tears just flood. And I'm sitting there, and I just gave a hug, prayed. And I just think about that simple gift. Like, I don't walk away. She doesn't walk away thinking, he must have been a prophet. What a prophetic thing to ask somebody how they're doing. It's amazing. No. But do you know what she walked away thinking? God sees me. Because I just said, I just felt like I was supposed to do that. I think God was asking me to do that. I don't understand how that works, but I just... She walks away saying, God sees me right now. He sees my heart. He's not fooled by my answer. You can do that. I've had times where I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and they, and I feel like the door is closed and I've heard God saying now, right now. The most clear time was this guy who I respected really intellectually, and I wanted him to think I was intellectual. So we always had intellectual discussions about the gospel and about the Bible. And in the middle of a Starbucks, crowded Starbucks, we're sitting there and we're having this intellectual discussion about the gospel. And he starts saying, well, you know, it doesn't really matter if Jesus physically rose from the dead or not. It doesn't really matter. Like, what matters is the good things that came out of that. And I've got very intellectual responses to that. And I start to give those intellectual responses. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is impressing on me, no, now. Tell him now. And I say, no, I've got this. And I intellectually give responses. And then I don't even want to talk about it anymore because I'm quenching the Spirit. But praise God, the Spirit said, no, now. Tell him now. And so my friend said, in this crowded Starbucks, well, you know, I just think it's just not that big of a deal. Like, whether he rose from the dead or not, like, you know, you're still doing good work. It's still good stuff. And I screamed. I said, no, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, this is all pointless. My life is worthless if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And all the heads turn at me. And my friend looks up. And he looks at me and he goes, okay, man, sorry. And I respond with, and he goes, he said, I guess I just never thought of it that way. And I said, well, you should. And he is still reading the Bible. That compelled him. I don't think he's a believer. But that statement, me looking that foolish, made him think, oh, you actually believe this is real. I should explore this. And he has been reading the Bible and texting me ever since about things in Scripture. Folks, I don't have all the answers for this. I really don't. But the Bible commands it. The Bible promises incredible things from it. So my encouragement to us as a church family is to desire it like the Bible commands us to, and to trust him and maybe take that first step. And you may be wrong. I could tell you lots of other stories of I just walked away never knowing. I don't know. Sometimes you're just wrong. And that's okay. We humble and in love. God will never tell you to go up to somebody and chastise them. That's not of God. But he will, because he loves this person that's sitting over here. He will tell somebody over here, hey, you see them? Go talk to them. Go pray with them, and he will use you to minister and encourage the body. Why would we not want to do that? So let's earnestly desire this together as a church and see what he does. Let's pray. Father, we desire you. And God, we know that you give us gifts so that we would worship you more. You don't give us gifts so that we would just play with the gift and never consider you, but we would worship you more and more. God, I pray we would do that. I pray that whatever you do in this church body through this gift, that in keeping with your word, that it would build us up and it would cause us to worship Jesus more and love Jesus more and be encouraged more and more. Amen.